But we're going to shift now. So last week we made a little bit of a boo-boo and put this bulletin on the cover and we didn't quite get there. So today this one's actually real. This is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about being a dangerous church, what this looks like, what this means. And in our last series, we talked about the rules of relationships. And we said that there are oftentimes rules in our relationships that we don't know where they came from. They just happen. They just came because interactions or society tells us. We don't always know. But there's some rules within society that we know exactly where they came from. How many rules, how many laws, how many things are in a direct result because of something that happened. My house growing up, so many rules were put in place because my brother or I did something really stupid. Like, okay, Kirby, no more jumping off the garage, right? Dumb idea. Right? So a lot of those are put in place. Here's some that you may have heard of. Don't put gum in your sister's hair. That's a good rule. Don't cut your own hair. Don't run with scissors. Or maybe the old kind of wives' tale. Don't go swimming after you've eaten for at least an hour, right? We've got these things in our lives that tell us and direct us and guide us. The church is not immune to some of these rules. And some of these things are either written down or assumed or placed on us to make us believe that these are what we need to follow, right? And some of these rules are don't change the color on the walls, right? We all have assigned seating. You only sit where you're supposed to sit, which is funny, and we all laugh at that, but I can tell you, I look at you every single week. You sit in the same spots, right? It's just the way it works, right? Don't change anything. That's the way it goes. But again, all of these rules that we have to function make us go. But the church, oftentimes we create these rules out of fear, out of worry, out of concern, and because we don't like it. And oftentimes the church has carried that mantra of it's better to be safe than sorry. And we've created spaces where we kind of function in that, and we function out of fear and safety. A couple weeks ago, we had our Day of Hope gathering, our Vision of Hope gathering. And what we did is we made it clear about who we're going to be and what we're going to be about. If you missed that, here's what it is. We, Living Hope, exist to demonstrate the living hope of Jesus to our community and to our world. That is who we are. That is who we will be. That is how we will make every decision. That's how we will drive every event, activity, idea. That is who we are going to be. We're not going to be here to play politics. We're not going to be here to please everyone for whatever comfort we have. We're about demonstrating and offering hope of Jesus to this world and to our community. One of my spiritual mentors, Isaac Smith, once said it this way. He says, we will do anything short of sin to show people and bring people to Jesus. I love how he says that. The hard part is that in American churches, a lot of times what we get to is we get into these safety zones. We get into these zones that we're focused on whatever comfort we want, and we have to live by the rules to make us feel safe. So essentially, we've decided that we're not going to grow and we're okay with the stagnation. We're okay with things just going into decline and decay. Now, I've been in ministry for over 16 years and a follower of Jesus for a long time. And I've gotten really good at becoming a professional Christian, as it were. I can go into 99% of the churches and fit in just fine. I mean, there are parts in the South that I'd stick out like a sore thumb, but generally I can show up and I can do church. I can have conversations with people. I can look like the part. I can say the part. I can do all of that stuff very, very well. And it's really good. But there are generations behind me that are saying that we want more than that. Study after study after study has been done of the church and generations of saying, we want more out of the church than just doing that. We want a church that does something. And I got to say that I think they're right. Because for them, it's not a lack of interest in Jesus. It's a perception of being seeing what the church is doing versus what they're saying. And I got to agree. See, there's many times in my life that I've gone through strong apathy of faith. It's just kind of going through this stuff of fitting in, of showing up, having conversations, singing the songs, even raising my hands and doing these things that it's not connecting. and have had gone through those seasons of delusionment between here's a church person and here's Jesus. And I had to figure out how to merge those two. I've gone through all those seasons. I've deconstructed my faith countless times, and it's a scary thing. But the reality is, the people behind me want a church that does something and not just creates an environment of safety and protection. See, but that's where the paradox comes in. Church is this weird place where we are created, we are supposed to be that place where people will find hope. That if they come in broken, that they're scared, that they're worried, that they're down, they're hurting, that they can come and find hope, that this is a safe place for them to come. Anybody can come. The problem is us, me, church people, we have this idea that we say that safe space for us must be a place that tailors towards every single need that I have. But when we look at God's picture of the church, we're going to see that when people encounter Jesus, something else happens. Something happens when people encounter Jesus that changes everything. And the protection and the safety of God is regularly described as a place for people who are hurting. It's regularly described as a place for people who are in need of help, who are unhopeful or hopeless. That's probably a better term. It's designed as a place who are down and out, that they need somebody, that they need a place that they can go with their hurt. But for those of us, as followers of Jesus, we are called to something else. See, when we encounter Jesus, something always happens. Something has to happen. So today we're going to talk about what that means. What does it look like for us as a church? What does it look like for us as individuals, as followers of Jesus? What does it look like for those who don't follow Jesus? What does it mean to be transformed? What does it mean to be changed, to be a dangerous place, to be a place of hope? And so we're going to look at three things that I think the church can identify with that makes us a dangerous church. And it's not the roof caving in. Okay, a dangerous church does three things. First, it transforms the ordinary into the extraordinary. We see all throughout Scripture of just common, average, everyday people's lives doing extraordinary things for Jesus. Because once they met Jesus, something changed and their lives were flipped completely upside down. And when it happened, that flies in the face of church people of that day. It flew completely in the face of what everything was going on, because the religious leader, the church people of that day wanted something safe. They wanted something that was controlled. They wanted something that was comfortable. So when guys like Peter and John show up and disrupt the whole system, the religious people of the day go out of their way to have them arrested, to quiet them, and to stop them. We see it play out a little bit in Acts chapter 4. Look what it says. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the Scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. What a perfect example of God taking an ordinary person and making an extraordinary thing. It says the council, when they heard this, they were amazed. These are just ordinary men. These are men with no particular set of training. But they recognized they have been with Jesus. You or I, or anybody, if we encounter Jesus, if we spend time with Jesus, we cannot stay the same. We cannot be the same person that we were. Some translations will say that these are untrained men. Now, the word for untrained men there is idiotes. It means idiot. I'm not making this up. Ignoramus. That's what it means. Simply mean it's a common man. It's an uneducated man. That's all it is. So when you're called an idiot, all right, now you know. But how do these unschooled men, how do these common, everyday, unschooled men, unschooled idiots, what do? Which, if I'm honest, gives me a lot of hope that I'm gonna do something for God along the way. But that's who they are. They're just common every day. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're just an ordinary, regular, average, everyday person, just like myself. But he transforms the ordinary the everyday life into the extraordinary. And that's what he wants to do with us, and that's what he wants to do with this church. Last series, we talked about how God wants to transform our relationships into life-giving. He wants to transform our workplaces. He wants to transform our schools. He wants to transform our lives for Jesus. And he wants to transform a church. He wants to transform us to a place that gives hope. So when Jesus started his public ministry after baptism, and he goes out and he selects all of these people, he finds the people, says, who's going to change the world? I'm going to flip the whole narrative as to what the church is going to be about, what a follower of God is going to look like. I'm going to flip this whole narrative. Who am I going to pick? Some idiotes. He's going to pick some uncommon people. He didn't pick the religious people of the day. He picks the laborers. He picks the women. He picks the thieves, the prostitutes, tax collectors. He picks fishermen, everyday common people. And he says, I'm going to use you to change the world. I'm going to use a bunch of idiotes to do something uncommon in this world for me. But that's not how it's supposed to work, is it? I mean, we celebrate the brilliance of people. We celebrate those that are really powerful. Our good old uncle, Uncle Sam, won't take you if you're broken. If you score low on his test, you are only allowed to do certain jobs. That's not how this system works. God says, I'm not going to take that system. I'm going to flip it. I'm going to use common everyday people to do something for me, because when you encounter Jesus, you cannot stay the same. Look what it says in Mark. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. See, when Jesus came, he didn't come for those who already believed in God. They already had a responsibility. He didn't come for those who had it all together. He came for the doubters, the skeptics, the worriers, the gossips, the cheats, the liars, the thieves. That's who he came for. He came for the person fighting depression. He came for the person that was lonely, and he came for the person who was a gossip. And he wants to change the world. If we're going to be a church of hope, we need to be willing to leave and set aside those comforts, those preferences, those things in our lives that we are holding on to, say they are vital and absolute to our faith in God. Look what it says in Matthew 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said. So Matthew got up and followed him. Think about it. This is absolutely crazy. Here's Matthew, a Levite, a tax collector. And so give you some background. Here's basically what we're all like, what's the big deal about tax collectors? Here's the deal. The Roman government would set aside, would say, this is our taxes. Everybody in the Roman area needs to pay taxes. And this is the set amount. The tax collectors would know the set amount and they would charge extra. So they'd go around to the people and say, your taxes are $100. They wouldn't tell them that, but it says, you owe $110 in taxes. And they would pocket the extra. Everybody knew what was going on. The Roman government knew what was going on. Nobody cared. Nobody fixed it. Nobody tried to change it. Matthew had a really good life. He had a really comfortable life. Everything he was doing was working in his favor. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, Matthew, why don't you stop what you're doing and follow me? Okay, that's crazy. Why would he do that? But he had an encounter with Jesus. He said, there is more than what is actually happening. Maybe he was naive enough to think that Jesus knew something he didn't. The church people, though, they stood back and said, that's dangerous. That's not how we do church. That's not how we live and follow God. That's not what we are about. See, I believe that their faith in their church was too safe, and they wouldn't allow Jesus to change the narrative. They wouldn't allow things to be different. See, church, when we encounter Jesus, something has to happen. Something has to happen. And I want to be a dangerous place. I want to be a place where the hurting, the broken can find hope. Because they're going to come and they're going to meet Jesus. And if we're going to allow the Holy Spirit of God to change our lives, to change our church, We have to meet Jesus. And he's going to take the ordinary and make it absolutely extraordinary, because it's going to be filled with a bunch of ignoramuses. That's his church. His church is filled with a bunch of common people. Because when we experience, not only in the head knowledge, a lot of us are incredibly intelligent, but not only with the head knowledge, but with a heart experience about who Jesus is and what he has done for our lives, he is going to change the world through you and through us. So let me just ask, when was the last time you asked for God for something absolutely extraordinary? Just extraordinary. And not like, hey, God, help me win the $90 million Powerball so I can donate $100 extraordinary. No, that's not what we're talking about. Something extraordinary where God would use your life, would use my life to change our family, to change our work, to change our culture, to change anything. When was the last time we've done that? To take just the ordinary lives that we do every single day, the places we go, to do something absolutely extraordinary through you. I encourage you to do that, because I believe that something within the American church is holding us back. And I believe part of it is a consumerism mindset. Now be with me a little bit on this. I'm not getting political. That's not where we're at. But this is the second point of what we're going to talk about. Because if we're going to be a dangerous church, God needs to transform us from consumers to contributors. From consumers to contributors. That's a mouthful. When we meet Jesus and allow him to change us, something has to happen. There needs to be a response to him. In the Bible, there's another story. There's just some common, ordinary people who are all gathered around in this small room, together, connected, sharing life and doing stuff. They had jobs, they had social lives, they had families, and they're all gathered together. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, when they encounter Jesus, something happens. Look what it says in Acts chapter 2. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all the things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as many as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Imagine if we looked at our resources and our time, our treasures, our talents, our skills, not as our own, but as of God's. What if we recognize these are God's? Can you imagine the needs that could be met in our community and in our state and our world when we go from being a consumer to a contributor? Now, let me say clearly, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're here and this isn't something you've come into yet, I want to encourage you just to consume, okay? Because what we do is for you. Consume all you want. Gather as much as you want, information, knowledge, time. What we do is absolutely for you. You need to consume it. Because I do believe the more that you do that, you will experience and encounter Jesus. When we talked at our Vision of Hope gathering, we said there's going to be some ways that we define who we are, and the first one was a belonging. We just want you to belong. We want you to be a part of this place. We want you to be a part and just jump in and learn and grow. So consume. That's what we want from you. But if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have taken that step, I want to be mature, and can we talk about this for a second? Because now what we talk about is not just Living Hope. This is a lot of churches. This is many churches, I believe, in America. Many of us sit in this place in a seat under a roof in a place that was put here by people who gave above their tithe, above their 10%. And we have a hard time giving back a little bit. Many of us come and we're greeted and we drink good coffee and we have a wonderful time, but we have a hard time stepping in and contributing and adding value there. Many of us drop our kids off for an hour of and allowing some of our ministry partners to disciple our children, but we have a hard time giving back an hour to help disciple other people's kids. See, the challenge for the American church, I believe, is to go from this Netflix mindset of just consume. And how do we become contributors in his kingdom to become a dangerous church, to place that is going to be life-giving and hope-giving? Unfortunately, I believe many of us treat the church like a country club. We pay our dues, we pay our bill, and we expect things to be tailored towards us. We expect everything to be given to us about what we want, to tailor towards our preferences, because I have paid my dues. I want perfect customer service. I want perfect coffee, which we've got good coffee, but I want all of these things. These are the services you need to provide for me, and you need to provide them the way I want it because I've paid my dues. Friends, followers of Jesus, that's not what Christ has called the church to be. Other things that we're going to say, people say, is, I can't find a church that fits my needs, so I'm just not going to go to church. Can I just say that that's a very unhealthy, unbiblical idea, and it's a very selfish idea to say that there is no church out there that gives me everything that I want, so I'm just going to pull away. I'm not going to engage in that. But here's the deal. Believe it or not, the church is not here for us. We are the church, and we are here for the world. That cute phrase, we say it all the time. The church is not a building, the church is the people. Well, this is it lived out. The church is not here for us. We are the church, and we are here for the world. We are to bring the hope of Jesus to the world. I can't find a church that meets my needs. Church is not here for us. We are here to bring the hope of Jesus. And when we grasp that, when we work together to do that, amazing God power things are going to happen. And extraordinary things are going to be happening through just some ordinary, average, everyday people. And God is going to get a whole bunch of recognition. It's going to be powerful. So a dangerous church transforms the ordinary to the extraordinary. It transforms consumers to contributors. And third, a dangerous church transforms the living to the dead. Now you say, yeah, okay, I thought he was bringing the dead to life. Yes, but first we have to die. Okay, look what it says in Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, my old nature, my old self is gone. It's dead. The things that I desired, the things that I wanted are not the priority for me anymore. The characteristics of Christ, the things that Christ has called me to, that's who is living in me now. That is a part of who I am. Every now and then, those natural things, those human things come up. Pride, selfishness, all of these things swell up, and we have to remind ourselves, that's not who I am anymore. Christ has called me to something different. He's going to change me. He's going to make me dead. And so we have to respond out of that. I like how it says this in Galatians 6. Paul was talking, he says this, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. Isn't that amazing? The way the world's focus, our human nature is dying. It should be dead. They're dead to me. But frankly, all of this stuff that now I reflect of Jesus, the world says is dead. Like it's not even good to the world. We are different. We are changed. It's interesting now, I think, to think back and reflect about some past life, right? We oftentimes reflect, 2020 is always perfect, but we think back about who we were. And my wife and I were talking just recently about 2 years ago, had my first some of my first conversations with many of you and meeting you for the first time. And for me, that was a really encouraging time. I can't speak for each of you, but for me, that was a great time. I got to meet a bunch of you and grow and learn. It was a great memory. But what was interesting about that time for our family, and that time was incredibly difficult for my family and I. We were in a really hard place, emotionally, spiritually, and all of that. And it's interesting to see how God has taken our family and taken myself. And slowly but surely, God has taken away a lot of that angst, a lot of that anger, a lot of that hurt in my life and in our family's life. We're never finished. God is working on us daily. God is constantly transforming us. We'll never be fully transformed this side of heaven. But it's amazing to see what happens. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is actively changing, actively transforming you. Because when you experience and encounter Jesus, you can't stay the same. So we have to ask ourselves, are you dead yet? Am I dead? Have I allowed the things in my life, that those things that are holding me back, the things that say the world is important, have we allowed those things in our lives to die so we can allow the characteristics, the personality, the who Christ is to grow within us, to come alive and drive us as a church, to drive us as individuals, to shape us and make us? Because you see, in the presence of a holy God, something always happens. This church, Living Hope, we are going to be passionate and focused about helping people find Jesus and knowing that he is the hope that we need. He is the hope of this world, and we will focus everything on that. See, when we pursue Christ, God will impact us where we are, and we can do nothing but respond to that in our world. I want to challenge you to ask yourself that question. What in you needs to die in order to live? In order to be a place that people know that there is hope. To not focus on whatever the things that we've gotten comfortable with in our faith journey, but allow the Holy Spirit to continue to change us, to continue to speak in our lives, to move forward so that he can encounter this world so other people's lives can be changed. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. I think, God, you've called us to this place to look different than this world. And Father, we know that you speak to each and every individual in a different way, in a new way. And our faith journey is not like our neighbors. It's not like anybody else. But Father, help us in that encounter with you to allow ourselves to be changed, to allow you to move us forward in faith. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to partner with so many average, ordinary, amazing people to move your kingdom forward, to move your plans forward, to demonstrate your hope, to see that hope is lived out, that it has some hands and it has some feet, and we want to show people you. Jesus, thank you. Holy Spirit, this week, change something in us. Kill off a little bit more of that thing that you're trying to do so you can make us into the more of that masterpiece that you're asking us and you're shaping us to be. God, I thank you for that constant growth, that constant change. Help us to see that today and tomorrow and this week. So that when we encounter you and when people encounter us, they'll see you. Father, we give it to you. We love you. Help us to love you a little bit more today. We thank you for you.